right. We are talking about, before I get started, it is great to have my firstborn son, Pastor Haley and I. Tim, love you. He is here not just visiting, but working at UTH. So, yes. Yeah. So, anyway, we probably still have to preach, though. Yeah. So, last week, we saw that Eve and Jesus faced a battle. They faced temptation. And at the core of the lie that was coming from the deceiver, the serpent, Satan, was, who are you? You see, the Bible helps us see things. So it helps us to see life and wisdom, helps us to see what the family, God's intention for it is, helps us to see who God is. God is a self-revealing God of the Bible. But the Bible also helps us understand ourself, helps us to see who we are before Jesus, and it helps us to understand who we are in Jesus and after salvation. And so they're very, very important truths that we have to embrace, and how we see those and live those out are going to determine how we win this battle for our identity. And so Eve heard the lie that you need to eat of this fruit that God said is bad. It's going to hurt you. There's going to be huge consequences. And the deceiver said, if you eat it, you will be. You'll be better. You'll be like God. And at that moment, Eve sadly didn't recognize and realize, I already am like God. I was crafted in His image. The same lie came to Jesus thousands of years later, that if you are the Son of God, you'll do these things that would be against God's plan and purpose. And Jesus had just heard, this is my son. So he knew who he was, and so he didn't have to do something to convince himself. All right? And so at the core of us winning this battle is discovering, knowing, believing, and acting out who does God say we are. Because wouldn't you agree, if God says you are something and everyone else disagrees, God is right. God is true. God is accurate. And even if you believe something about yourself that's different than God, change your mind. Or as Jesus would say, repent and believe. All right. And so we're going to be doing that in the next few weeks. We're going to be seeing what God says about us. So in the New Testament, at really one of the core central truths of New Covenant, New Testament theology is this. In Christ, when we are saved, you and I are the children of God. The children of God. So that would become a huge part of our identity, a huge part of how we see ourselves. Now, when we say children of God, what does the Bible mean by that? Why are we the children of God? Sometimes people refer to, let's say, all the citizens of the world from different regions who look different, who have different religions and different names for God. And sometimes people will say, well, we're all God's children. The Bible would say, no, we're actually not all God's children. Well, Pastor, how can you say that? Well, why don't we see what the Bible says? But in Christ, why are we God's children? How do we become God's children? And so the New Testament speaks of two central truths that help us to understand why we are God's children. And I hope you'll embrace these deeply today. So first of all, we are God's children by regeneration. Regeneration. Another way to say that is the new birth. All right. And we get this concept, it's elsewhere, but a great, great explanation for it is in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is a long, long conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. Not Nicodemus. Is it Nicodemus? Am I drawing a blank? Nicodemus, of course. All right. Zacchaeus was the little guy in the tree. All right. All right. Nicodemus, yes. So he was a Pharisee, meaning he knows the Old Testament better than you. All right. He had huge chunks of it memorized. He lived a very pious and religious life. People around would say that guy's very holy. All right. And the Pharisees would even add extra to the Torah and God's standards. And yet he was very sincere about who Jesus was and this one that is preaching differently and doing miracles. I want to talk to him. So he came to Jesus at night because he didn't really want his buddies to know about this. All right. And so they have this conversation. And let's pick it up in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit." All right. In this instance, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. So born of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, don't be surprised, that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, by God. And so Jesus is talking about two different births. All right. So everyone in this room has been born of the flesh because you're blinking your eyes. You're alive. All right. So you're here. So we're born into this world by parents, whether you knew them or not or met them or not. But you're born into this world physically. All right. But yet Jesus said, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, physical birth is not enough. Just being born into the earth will not get you there. It's not by default. You have to be born of the Spirit, by the Spirit of God. All right. Now, Jesus talked about this spiritual family, this spiritual lineage that we have. So if we are born again, we are born of God. Now, what about people who are not born again? Or you and I, there was a day for all of us before we were born again. All right. Go to John, same gospel here, John chapter 8. Again, Jesus is talking to religious leaders. It's amazing the things that Jesus said to people. It really is, that he said them in public so that somebody could hear it and write it down. All right. John 8:44. You, speaking to these people, you are of your father, the devil. That's an interesting greeting, right? You are of your father, the devil. Why? In the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, his own nature, the father of lies. For he is a liar and the father of it. So Jesus is saying, you're acting like your spiritual father. Now, how many of you know the devil didn't come in human manifestation and have children? All right, might be in sci-fi movies, but the devil doesn't have children physically on the earth. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know my cousin. Well, no. All right. The devil, it doesn't have a body that he walks around in. Okay. So Jesus is talking about spiritual lineage. All right. So you and I, because of Adam, we all were born into this natural world spiritually dead, spiritually sinful. All right? The only people in this room that don't believe that possibly are people who have never raised babies and toddlers. Every person who has raised a baby or a toddler believes in the doctrine of original sin. Total depravity. All right. How many of you parents, did you ever teach your children how to sin? No. They just come out of the womb that way. All right. Well, not my child. Yeah, your child. Okay. So we're born in sin, spiritually dead, not connected to God. All right. And who is our spiritual, who's the head of our spiritual family? Satan, the liar. All right. So, but through Jesus, we don't just find religion. We don't just find a moral code. We actually get to change families. All right. John chapter one. So we're kind of going forward and backwards in John here. John 1:11. He, Jesus, came to his own, that is the Jewish people. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them, now who's the them here? Exactly. That is not everybody. All right. It is to those who receive him. Now, that means, sounds like we have an aspect to this, don't we? All right. And Romans talks about that. Hearing the word of God, faith comes alive. We call on the name of Jesus and we are saved. Okay. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become. What did Eve hear in the garden? You can become something different. Well, guess what? We actually do become something different. So he gives the people who receive Jesus, he gives them the right to become the children of God. Who? To those who believe in his name. Those who receive him, those who believe in his name. All right, so what that means is those who don't receive him, those who don't believe in his name, they do not receive the power to become children of God. So what are they? Not the children of God. Well, we're all God's children. Take it up with John. Take it up with the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible. Amen. They may be kind people. They may be your cousins. They may be someone that you love, comma, not a child of God. Did Jesus die for them? The gospel says absolutely yes. Are they valued by God? Yes. And so we have a part to represent Jesus, to talk about Jesus, to show forth Jesus that maybe they would receive him. Maybe they would call upon him. And if they do, they become a child of God. All right, so those who receive him, those who believe him, they become the children of God. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, meaning it's not physical. So we see this theme repeated. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Right, so when you were born physically, other people decided that you would be born. Correct? You didn't vote. Okay. So we were born, so not physically. Born again is not of the will of flesh nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Let me read to you the NIV. So we as the children of God were children not born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. All right, so it's not exactly the same as, you know, parents. Obviously, we didn't go into a female womb, and we were not in utero for 9 months, right, when we were born again. So the analogy is limited, but the idea is that God is the one who causes us to be born from him and by him, all right? So again, we don't find religion. It's not going to church. It's that I was dead, and now I'm alive to God, all right? Some of you are old enough that in the 80s, as there was such an amazing, amazing revival that was happening all over Zambia in so many different churches, and in what we would say traditional churches. And come on, let's give it a break. How many know every church has some tradition? All right? And not all tradition is bad. All right? So Miracle Life has a tradition that we teach children from ages 3 to 11 during this first service. So that makes us a traditional church. We sing songs before the preaching, like every Sunday. What is that? It's called a tradition, isn't it? Okay, so anyway, but as God was moving across Zambia, people would say about some of you or your relatives, they would say, oh, those born-agains, those born-again Christians, meaning there's born-again Christians and then there's, you know, us regular Christians. Okay, here's what the Bible says very, very clearly and specifically. There are only born-again Christians. You are not a Christian unless you are born of the Spirit, born by God. You receive Jesus, you believe in his name, and there is a new birth. There is a regeneration that happens, all right? So, receiving Jesus or, sadly, those that are rejected by Jesus. Go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. Again, different human author, but the same Spirit of God, same message that's coming through here. 1 Peter 1, 23. Having been born again. It is very likely that Peter used that phrase that he had heard from Jesus, or he was aware that John was writing it in his gospel. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Corruptible seed, incorruptible seed. Okay? Corruptible seed, no offense to all of our fathers in this room, but every one of us that's born naturally, it's called corruptible seed, meaning we die. Newsflash. All right. The most unargued scripture in the Bible is, it is appointed for all of us to die once. Do you know no one argues with that? We argue about a lot of things. We very rarely argue with that scripture. Okay. So, born of the flesh, we do not live. That physical birth will not be forever. Okay. And it goes on to say that life is fleeting. Physical life doesn't last forever. But we were born again with incorruptible seed, meaning eternal life is possible for those born again. All right? Matthew 10. And so this idea of physical and spiritual birth gives us a different perspective about ourselves and life. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 10:28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. Whoa, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? So somebody wants to kill your body. And when Jesus said that in that day, there were people killing people. And sometimes, and later, it would be for the sake of being a Christian, for the sake of following Jesus. He said, don't be afraid of those who are going to kill your body. They can't touch your soul. I don't know if that's what MC Hammer meant. Some of you, okay, you're getting it, all right. If you don't, just ask your kid, all right. You can't touch this. You can't touch my soul. They cannot touch your soul. Fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In hell. It's a real place. Real people go there. All right? So there's a different perspective. I am and you are a child of God through regeneration, through the new birth, through being born again. And so that means he imparts something to us. He imparts his nature. Romans 5:5 says that when the Holy Spirit comes and abides in us, that he brings and he sheds and he kind of spills all over the love of God. The love of God. We get to partake of his nature. The Bible speaks of the fruit of the Spirit that is manifest in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All those things are attributes of God that now can be seen in us. How? Through the new birth. Through being born of God. All right, so part of my identity means that spiritually, God gave birth to me. That he's the one. He's the reason that I'm alive to him. He's the reason that I don't have to be afraid of death, physical death. He did that to me and for me. That's a big deal. Amen. My wife and I grew up in small towns and smallish towns. Actually, I was thinking where my wife grew up was less than 1,000 people. And basically, I married a village girl. For real. And we lived in smallish towns, and both of our dads, because of their position at work, they were known in the community. And our surname in those towns, we were the only people with those surnames, both her and me. All right. And so we both kind of grew up, kind of when you walked through town, people knew who your dad was. And so sometimes I would say my surname, and people would say, "Oh, is your dad so-and-so?" Well, of course he is. There's nobody else with that surname in town, all right? And so there was and our dads were, they were good. They weren't bad guys in their jobs. And so there was a certain amount of satisfaction when people would say, "Is that your dad?" And we'd say, "Yeah, that's my dad," all right? But oh my goodness, that's so limited. Such a small amount, to realize God, the Father, the maker of the universe, the one that created this whole earth and everything in it in 6 days, that's my dad. Yeah, that's my dad. Amen. So we are children of God by the new birth, by regeneration. And then secondly, there's another concept that the New Testament brings out. We are children of God through adoption. Through adoption. All right? And they're both the same. Now, physically, you can't really be born of someone physically and then adopted. But spiritually, these are two concepts that are true at the same time of us, that we are adopted. Go to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Whew, we could stay here for 3 months just in this text. So much wonderful, rich truth. All right? So, adoption, meaning, so here's the idea, is that if you've been involved in adoption, or you were adopted, or you know people that do, it means that you started in another family, but now you are in a new family. Okay? And adoption, in this sense, is legal adoption. It is actual adoption. Okay? So now this person is not just my pseudo-father. Okay? My wife and I didn't grow up this way. We had uncles and aunties that were blood. Okay? When we got to South Africa and Zambia and Southern Africa, you have lots of aunties. Lots of uncles. All right? But they're like your uncle, right? They're not. I only have one physical aunt, okay, and she is not with us anymore. She passed away, all right. But I've got plenty of aunties, okay. So we're not talking about adoption in that way. This is actually adoption, so much so that you're an heir of God, okay. If someone in our church that I refer to as auntie passed away, I wouldn't go to the meeting the day after the burial and to say, okay, read the will. I want to see what's in it for me. Okay. Because after all, I'm a nephew. They would laugh at you. No, go away. All right. So we're so much adopted that we're heirs of God. All right. Now, it says that because we're adopted, that the Spirit comes into our heart, and that we're able to say through Him, through His help, Abba, Father. Okay. Abba, Father. Now, when we use the word Abba, most of us, that's not a word we use every day unless you're a fan of Swedish rock groups from the 70s. Blink, blink, some of you. All right. Abba. Now, Abba was an Aramaic word, and it was the best way we could understand it here today is Tata. Okay, it's what a small child calls father. All right. Now, father is what a mature son calls father. All right. So the Spirit of God comes into our hearts, and there's an innocence to be able to call God Abba, Tata, Daddy, Papa, Father. I mean, I actually understand. I'm not a baby. I actually understand who He is. I understand who I am. So when you pray and you think about God or talk to God, the word Father needs to be in your vocabulary. Father. It's really important. When Jesus was with His disciples and they saw Jesus pray and they saw His prayer life, they saw the results of His prayer life, they said, Jesus, teach us to pray like You. What was the very first instruction in His model prayer? When you pray, come on, some of you said it every Sunday for your whole life growing up. When you pray, say this, what? Our Father. Our Father. All right? And I don't want to step on any toes, but His name is not Jehovah to you. I'd like to meet the missionary that came to Zambia and told everybody to call God Jehovah, 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 Jehovah. Jehovah is His name. All right? Actually, it's Yahweh, so that we could say it in a different way. So yes, He is Yahweh, He is Jehovah, but Jesus said, when you pray, call Yahweh Jehovah, call Him this, Father, 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 because He is. Amen. Well, I just struggled to say that. Well, no, let the Holy Spirit help you. He is your Father, so you can call Him Father. And Abba, Father. And again, I don't want to pick on anybody, but don't, when you pray, don't change your voice. We Pentecostals are some of the worst ones when it comes to this. And you start using words that you literally don't even know. Oh,
I come to thee, O splendid omnipotent God.
Jesus is literally trying to say, don't, when you pray, because you're going to pray, say, Our Father. Paul put it this way sometimes in the New Testament as he was writing epistles. He would pray to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His Father, my Father, our Father. Amen. So that's every time you pray that way, what it does is it's writing on your heart who you are, writing on your heart who God is. Amen. All right, so our Father, Abba, all right, there's a parallel text to this one in Galatians. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Paul wrote to the church of Galatia. He wrote to the church of Rome, and he this is so important. He wrote it, same thing, virtually the same thing twice. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, Jesus, what did Jesus, because we're going to suffer with him, what did he suffer? Primarily rejection, persecution, being misunderstood. He also suffered that he, Philippians 2, he laid aside privilege to serve. So you and I are going to do the same. And that has an element of suffering to it, doesn't it? If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, we are the children of God. Do you know who's saying amen to these scriptures right now? The Holy Spirit is telling you, this is right, this is right, this is good, this is good. Galatians, Romans, amen. So we are not secondary children. We are born from God. We are adopted. I grew up, some of you know, I grew up with three brothers, and my dad was married twice, mom was second one, then he was not married for a while, and then he got remarried for a third time and stayed with that lady till he passed away. And when he married his third wife, she had a son, Nick, and Nick's been here. And Nick was a little guy when, I think he was in grade 2 when we first met him, when my dad got married. And then my dad adopted him. Full-on adoption. All right, so had three brothers that I grew up with, and then I got a fourth one bonus brother. All right. Then my dad passed away. Well, how much do you love your brother now that... when the will starts being read, okay? And yes, Nick got the same share as me. He's supposed to. Of course he is. Otherwise, he would not be, he'd be adopted with an asterisk. He'd be adopted and his three older brothers are blocking him. So when God, he gave birth to us, but he adopted us so much so that we are heirs with Christ. Jesus, our elder brother, who brought many sons to glory, the author of Hebrews tells us. So we are in the family with a full inheritance. Amen. That's how much we are the children of God. The Message Bible in Romans 8 says it this way. God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is And we know who we are, Father and children. I love that phrase, who we really are. Because you and I have, again, we said this last week, there's a lot of things we already believe about ourselves. Okay? You come from a certain natural family. And for some of you, you might take pride or honor in that. Okay? Some of you, it's the opposite. That name is not attached to goodness or someone who has a good reputation or someone who's might be just kind of ordinary. So we have that we think about ourselves. We have our net worth financially. Sometimes they will say, how much are you worth? And there's a number. For some, literally, their number is negative. There's more debt on their personal balance sheet than there is of what they actually own. All right? You may have accomplishments, good and bad. There may be things in your past that you're proud about and things that cause you to shudder, where there's still some element of shame attached to that. There may be a more than just your family. Paul put it this way, I'm a Jew, but I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And as a Jew, people would go, that's good. That's a good one. All right. And so in this part of the world, there is tribal identity. All right. I think it was Josh, you guys were in South Africa and met somebody from a certain tribe in South Africa who that tribe will remain unnamed. but they met somebody from this tribe and they said, yeah, I'm from this tribe in South Africa. In Zambia, what is the superior tribe? Like us. And of course they said, one Zambia, one nation. but the idea that you live your life, I am from the superior tribe. Right? Or the other tribes. So there's so much going on in us, right? And yet the Bible says, God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. Those other things are true, but they're not who you really are. Yes, I've got a passport and I've got a complexion and I've got a height and I've got a certain educational status, but that's not who I really am. The Bible is screaming to us, believe that you are the children of God. And of God means that there's a Father who does things and is something to us. He's a Father who cares. Matthew 7:9. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, your who? Your Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him. So there's a Father who cares, and there's a Father who provides. There's a Father who corrects, who's involved in your life. This might be my favorite aspect of his fatherhood. Hebrews 12:4. After all, you have not yet given your lives in struggle against sin, and have you forgotten the encouraging, everybody say encouraging, the encouraging words spoken to you as his children. And then a direct quote from Proverbs 3. Now what he's about to say, quoting God being our Father and his corrective nature towards us, these are encouraging words. These are not like, well, you know, everybody's got a dark side. God kind of does this too. No, this is actually awesome about God. My child, Don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves. It is a manifestation of his love to us that he says, Walker, you know what you did 2 hours ago? That was so dumb. Come on, folks. The only thing the Bible doesn't just say that God's going to tap us on the shoulder all day long and say, yee, my little child. Oh, I love you with an everlasting love. That's not all he says. Because that's not all the Bible says. All right? Walker, you were so selfish. Yeah. You're right. And I need to go make that right. God, give me grace that next time I don't do it that way. Because sin hurts me and it hurts the people that are in contact with me during that sinful time. Right? The Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Goes on to say there's that we may have fruit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We get to be like him. And he corrects us. He's involved in our life. You know, there are some people, sometimes there's a father who gives birth to you and that's it. He's gone. All right? Our Father loves us so much that he never, ever, ever gives up on us. He's always involved in our life out of love and concern. All right? Now, as we close, I love this statement by a great, great pastor, Louis Giglio, in Atlanta. And he said that when we are as the children of God and God is our Father, please understand that God is not like your natural dad on a good day. He's not the new improved version or the one you always wish you had. God, the Father, is a perfect Father. Perfect Father. All right. So let him be who he is and let you get your identity from what he's done for you, because he gave you life, you are born again, and you are adopted into his family. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God.